Morning, everyone. Really good to be here once again in Blaisdell. Probably some of you youngsters don't know, but it was 50 years ago that Blaisdell Gospel Chapel, along with Berkshire Gospel Chapel, commended me to the Lord's work. And the day before I left for the Bahamas for a year, Joan and I were engaged, and 13 months later we were married. So just a couple weeks ago, our kids gave us two nights in Niagara Falls for our 49th wedding anniversary. So we're in our 50th year, and if we make it this year, we'll have our golden wedding anniversary this next year. And I just want to thank you for your faithful prayers and gifts and fellowship and love in our Lord over this half century. Because the Lord has been very good, and you've been very faithful, and we just praise the Lord for his goodness to us. We had a wonderful time in Niagara Falls, and the Lord put a little icing on the cake for us with a very wonderful experience. And while I'm telling this, maybe Joey or the others can hand out the handouts for this morning's message. Our daughter found us bed and breakfast a little ways outside of the falls. And I guess what caught her attention was it because it was run by a Scottish couple. And, of course, Joan is from England, so we thought a little flavor of the United Kingdom might be nice for us. And so we checked in on Wednesday afternoon and saw a few things, went up to the botanical gardens and the floral clock and so forth. And the next morning, as we went down to breakfast at this bed and breakfast place, another couple came down and sat at the table with us. And so we sat down together while they were serving a little appetizers, a little fruit. And so after the man retired to the kitchen, after serving it, I asked this couple if they would join us to give thanks to the Lord for the breakfast. And they said, sure. So I gave thanks, and then we began to talk. This couple just came from Scotland to visit his uncle in the Kitchener area in Ontario. And they came down to Niagara Falls for two nights. Now, can you imagine that the Lord brought this couple down from all the way from Scotland to the very same bed and breakfast place we were in? And come to find out, this man's sister went out as a single missionary to Ecuador years ago after she had heard of the death of the five missionaries in Ecuador. She was commended from the assemblies in Scotland, one of which was the assembly this man is from. His father was an elder in that assembly. And she married, years later, she married a Colombian. And after she gave birth to her third child, she died. And her husband was killed by former enemies because he was in the drug scene before he was saved. And so here we sit at the table having breakfast with this couple from Scotland whose sister was a missionary in Ecuador and Colombia. Can you imagine it? Only the Lord could arrange that, right? We had a wonderful visit with them, and it really was a good time. This morning I'd like to look at this subject of the Lord being honored. And the Lord will be honored. The main clause, which is mostly remembered of the Westminster Confession, is that the chief end of man is what? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever, right? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And of course, the Lord will be glorified in spite of us, maybe because of us, but mostly in spite of us, right? The Lord will be glorified. And as the scriptures open, he would be glorified through this family and nation which he chose, which was the people of Israel. He would be glorified through them. And ultimately, he will be glorified through them. But then in the second place, when Israel failed, he would be glorified through his son, who was the true servant of God, servant of Israel, and the true servant of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that purpose did not fail. He was glorified through the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, since our Lord's death and resurrection, he will be glorified, he would be glorified, through us, his people, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this morning. We may not get finished, but at least we'll give it a try. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 49, please, and read a few verses. Isaiah chapter 49, and reading from verse 3. Now Isaiah was the great prophet warning Israel of the coming judgment by the nation of Babylon because of their departure from God and their sin, their idolatry. And Isaiah, of course, gives many, many wonderful prophecies concerning the servant of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come and would fulfill this purpose of God being glorified on earth. So let's read a few verses here before we go to the book of Deuteronomy. Isaiah 49 and verse 3. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed thee from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorified in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the the preserved in Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And of course, the purpose that God would be glorified through Israel failed through them, but eventually the Lord Jesus was the one who was raised up not only to be a light to Israel, but to be a light to all the Gentiles. And then later on, of course, Paul claims the same promise that he and the other apostles and Christians of the early century was also to be a light to the Gentiles. There's another verse in Isaiah, and that is in chapter 61, and the first three verses. Now, these are the verses we read this morning in the visit to Nazareth, and this was the initial proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was the fulfillment of that purpose of God. Isaiah 61, verse 1, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And of course, that's where he stopped. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all them that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So this is, again, the expression of the Lord, that he would be glorified to his people, Israel. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we have this wonderful opening of the recounting of the experience of the people of Israel, of Moses retelling the people of Israel what the purpose of God was to be through them. It's just amazing, isn't it? I don't know what the last time you read Deuteronomy. Anybody read Deuteronomy this year? Okay, a couple of you. But you know, if you really want a blessing, read these chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 in Deuteronomy, where Moses recounts the purpose of God in revealing himself to this family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel that he brings out of Egypt, and plants them in the midst of pagan nations so that they would be a light to these people. That was God's purpose, that among all the peoples of the earth, with all their idolatry and their sin, their violence, and their corruption, that he would plant a people, a family among them, and they would be the means by which God would reveal himself as the true and living God, the light among them, and the means of salvation. We'll just read a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting from the last part of verse 6, the last two lines there in your Bible of verse 6. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And that's what the testimony of Israel was to be among the pagan nations. They were to say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Oh, that Israel was that kind of a nation today, right? Today they claim to be a wise and intelligent and powerful people, but they're leaving God out of the picture, aren't they? For what nation, verse 7, for what nation is there so great who is God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Tremendous. They had God right near them. And these pagan nations round about them, they knew that and they could see that. And what nation is there so great that his statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? By the time that Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness and got to the shadow of the walls of Jericho, the nations of Canaan knew that this was a great and powerful nation and that God was near unto them. They were trembling, weren't they? Spies went in. They heard the testimony of Rahab the harlot. And the people in Jericho knew that this was a people, a great people that God had delivered from the land of Egypt and parted the Red Sea before them. They knew that. And God was to be glorified through Israel. God was near unto them. 40 years in the wilderness. If people of those nations sent spies to see them and look at them, they could see them. By daytime, there was this tremendous cloud that rose up from the roof of the tabernacle and spread out as a great umbrella over the camp of 2 million Israelites to shade them from the ultraviolet rays of the sun in the desert. And then at night, that became a pillar of fire that extended right up into the midst of heaven. As far as you could see, it was a glory cloud that guided them through the wilderness. God was near unto them. He was visible. He was manifested unto them. And he gave them that law, the very laws upon which most of our Western societies today are based. And unfortunately, our own country can't even display it in schools or public places anymore. So we're already departing from God, even as Israel departed from God. A few more verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God has forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. In verse 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he swore unto thee. And then in chapter 7, over in chapter 7 and verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So here Moses, just before he dies, he reminds them that God has made them a great nation, given them great laws and judgments, and that he is what kind of a God? First of all, he's a jealous God, a consuming fire that judges sin. Secondly, he's a what? Merciful God that will not forget his covenant or destroy them. And then thirdly, he is what kind of a God? And how do you pronounce the word faithful in Hebrew? Anybody remember? How do you pronounce the word faithful in Hebrew? You know any Hebrew? Sure you do. What's the last word we say when we pray? Amen. That's the way you pronounce faithful in Hebrew. Amen. He is the Amen. He's a jealous God. He will not permit idolatry among his people. He is a faithful God. He will not forsake us or destroy us or forget his covenant. And he is a merciful God, and he is a faithful God who will stand true to his people. That's the kind of a God that Israel had. And that's the kind of a God that we have. It's very interesting that here, at the very end of Moses' life, and also over in 2 Chronicles, when God reveals himself to Solomon after the dedication of the temple, that God reminds them, and his servant exhorts him, that they should not forget God. Sometimes we forget, right? Sometimes we forget the Lord. Let's go over to 2 Peter, please. And before Peter passed away, Peter also reminded the people that they must not forget God. And when we do forget the Lord, it's because we have lost our vision as to what we are and who God really is. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. But he that lacks these things, now Peter's talking about all the Christian virtues that are to be added to our lives diligently in the first part of this chapter. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It's not nice to remember our old sins. But what we should remember is that we have been cleansed and forgiven of our old sins. But when we forget that and go back into the world and begin to take up those sins again, then we are in trouble. As it says in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or fit, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So not only Moses, but the apostles leave these scriptures, these writings in the scriptures, that we may not forget what the Lord has saved us from. Israel forgot, right? Israel forgot their God. They went after other gods after many years. They worshipped idols. They went after their own ways. And God brought all that sad history upon them. The destruction of the temple, the captivity into Assyria and later Babylon, and then after the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, the destruction of Jerusalem. And now they're scattered, as Moses said, and as the Lord said to Solomon, they're just scattered to the ends of the earth. And it said that over 30% of the Jewish people in Israel today are avowed atheists. They do not even believe that there is a God, let alone the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How sad. How sad that that people is reaping the consequences of their own judgment, that they stood before Pilate, and they said, his blood be upon us and on our children. How sad what Israel has gone through, down through the ages, and what they're going through today. And yet, thank God that there is a remnant, isn't there, saved by the grace of God. But the nation is such, is still without their Messiah, still without their God, still without their Christ, that someday they will acknowledge. So God said he would be glorified in Israel, but Israel forgot. Israel went back to their own ways, and they took up the ways of the world. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 for a little better news. Luke chapter 2. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was born after 40 days? He was taken into the temple to be dedicated to God. And there in the temple, there was this elderly gentleman, Simeon. And the Lord had let Simeon in on the secret, right? And that secret was he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so the day that Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus, 40 days old, into the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, according to the law, Simeon meets them in the temple, and in Luke chapter 2 and verse 32, we read these words. Well, let's read a few verses before that. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. There's always babies around Glacial Gospel Chapel, right? And we held also our eighth grandchild yesterday in our son Ernest's house and Heather. And Heather had a little girl, Isabel Kathleen, on Thursday about noon. And she's home now. And you know when you hold a little baby in your arms, sometimes you wonder, what is this child going to be when it's 15 years old, right? What kind of a young person is it going to be? What kind of a person is it going to be? Is it going to be a person who's going to be a problem child, or is it going to be a person who's going to really come to know the Lord and follow the Lord? What potential there is in a little baby. And as that little girl gripped my little finger with her little three-day-old hand, I was thinking that to myself. What's this child going to be? Well, here was a baby boy taken into the temple to dedicate him to his God. And as Simeon comes in, he takes up this little baby in his arms, takes it from Mary, and as he takes the child, the Holy Spirit speaks through him, and he says this wonderful prophecy, that this child will be a light to the nations, and he will be what? The glory of the people of Israel. This little baby. Tremendous, right? Tremendous potential in this little baby. Well, that's exactly what happened, wasn't it? 30 years later, as Jesus comes back to Nazareth, and he teaches in the synagogue, claiming that messianic promise from Isaiah chapter 61, all the people were amazed, and they glorified God. It's very interesting, looking up this word glory in the Gospel of Luke, that the fact that the Lord Jesus was glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned seven miracles, seven occasions in the Gospel of Luke. It says that the people glorified God. Isn't that interesting? You can't read them all this morning, but there they are on the handout. And just quickly, we'll go down the list here. And the first one was when he was in Galilee. And then the second one was when the Lord was teaching in the house. Remember that four friends of this man, maybe they were his sons or relatives, we don't know, but they brought a man who was absolutely incapacitated with a palsy. He had no control of himself, and they brought him on a little bed, a little cot. When they couldn't get in to the Lord, what did they do? They went up on the roof, cut away some tiles from the roof, and they let the man down right into the presence of the Lord Jesus, right at his feet. Now, what did the Lord Jesus say to that man? Rise, take up your bed and walk, right? And that's not what he said first, right? What did he say? Did he say in Spanish, ánimo, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. No, I don't think those men that brought him were thinking about that man coming to have his sins forgiven. But that's what interested the Lord most, wasn't it? That his sins be forgiven. And so the Lord said, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And the people who were sitting around, especially his enemies, said, blasphemy. Who can forgive sin but only God? And the Lord knew what they were thinking, right? So the Lord said, well, which is it easier to say to the man? Your sins be forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed and walk. And he said, so that you all might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, rise, take up your bed and walk. And they were all amazed when they saw that man stand up, roll up his little cot, and walk out of the house. And what did they do? They glorified God. Right? They glorified God. And here was a man in their midst that could not only say that he could forgive sins, but that he could also prove that by healing this man. And of course, that's what the Lord is interested in our lives, first of all, is he not? That our sins be forgiven. Many people come to the Lord for healing. They want physical healing. You can turn on the radio any Sunday morning and hear a faith healer, and people come for healing. But that's not what the Lord is interested in, first of all. He's interested in that a person knows that their sins be forgiven. And he is the only one who can do it. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God. Then the next story is in chapter 7, where the Lord, on his way to Jerusalem, comes approaches the city of the little town of Nain, and the multitude that was with the Lord meets a multitude coming out of the city, and they're taking a man to bury him, young man, only son of his widowed mother, and the both processions stop facing each other, and the Lord, what does he do? He goes and he tells the widowed mother, don't weep, weep not. And he goes and he touches the young man, he touches the coffin, and he says, young man, I say unto you, arise. And that young man sat up in the coffin, and he began to speak, and the Lord Jesus restored him to his mother. And the people were amazed again. And they glorified God, and they said, God has raised up a great prophet among us, and he has visited his people. They glorified God. Tremendous demonstration of the power and glory of God, and the Lord Jesus again was glorified in the midst of the people. He was the glory of his people, Israel. And then in the 13th chapter, as the Lord is in a synagogue teaching, a woman comes in who's bowed down with infirmities. She's bowed right over. She can't straighten up for 18 years. She's been walking along like that and not able to lift up her head. And the Lord Jesus calls to her and he says, daughter, you're free of your bonds. And of course, he was criticized for that too, because the leader of the synagogue said that it was not right to heal on the Sabbath day. And the Lord rebuked him and said, don't you even loose your burro and your cows and your cattle and take them to water on the Sabbath day. And this woman who has been bound by Satan for 18 years, isn't it right that she should be loosed from her bonds? And they had nothing to say. And the people, what did they do? They glorified God. Exciting days, right? When the Lord Jesus Christ moved among the people and they recognized him as God in their midst, and they glorified God because of him. And then further on in his way to Jerusalem, he passes through Samaria. You remember he had a team of 35 teams, right? 70 men that he sent two by two into all the villages of Samaria where he was to come. And as he approached one of those villages, he meets a group of 10 lepers. You know how it was to be a leper in those days, right? If you were a leper, you couldn't go home to your wife or children anymore, or put your grandchildren on your lap and hug them, kiss them. You were an outcast. You had to wander around the countryside, and if anybody got too close to you, you had to call out, unclean, unclean. And they couldn't come near you. So these 10 guys, they kind of banded together, I suppose, and they looked for food where they could find it. And the Lord encounters them, and he tells them, go to the priest and show yourselves to the priest. And so as they're going, they're looking at their hands and at each other, and they realize that they've been healed. They've been cleansed from their leprosy. And so one of them goes back to the Lord. He runs back to the Lord, and he falls on his face, and he worships the Lord, and he glorifies God. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Remember? Were there not 10? Where are the 9? How come there's only one that's come back? And he's a foreigner. He's a despised Samaritan. Well, that's the kind of people the Lord was out to get, right? Remember? At the beginning of his ministry, he passed through Samaria. He sat in the well, and he asked drink of that woman of Samaria. And she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. How sad. Israel was supposed to be a light to all the nations. Their temple was to be a house of prayer for all peoples. They became so wrapped up with themselves and so egocentric that they considered the Gentiles dogs. And they wouldn't even go into their houses or associate with them. Now the Lord sends his team all through Samaria. And he comes to this group of lepers and he sovereignly heals all 10 of them. But only one comes back to give thanks and glory to God. Like so many people, right? We're so blessed materially and even by healing sometimes that we forget to give thanks and worship the Lord. But that's what the Lord really appreciates, that we give thanks unto him and give glory to God for what he has done in our lives. And then as he gets to the foot of the mountain going up to Jerusalem and passes through Jericho, remember that there was the blind man, Bartimaeus, sitting there begging. And he heard this crowd coming, and he had heard of this Jesus. He had heard that he had opened the eyes of other blind people, And so as the crowd draws near and passes by, he calls out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. And the Lord sends for him. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? And the man says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And the Lord Jesus Christ opens his eyes and he follows him in the way. And what does he do? He follows him, glorifying God. Imagine not being able to see, and all of a sudden your eyes are open, you can see the light of day, colors, people, and he glorifies God for all he has done. And then the last of the seven occurrences in Luke's gospel is when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken to Calvary and he was crucified. Now the Lord had said in John's gospel that his hour had come that he would be glorified. And what kind of a glory was it? Being crucified, rejected, spat upon, buffeted, and as it says in Isaiah chapter 53, so disfigured that he didn't even appear to be a human being. Some of you probably have seen the Passion movie of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of all that's been written and said about that movie, it's amazing that that movie was supposed to be a demonstration of anti-Semitism to the world. And because it was thought so, the Muslim people have crowded to see it. The theaters in the Near East have been jammed to see the Passion movie because the Muslim people thought it would inflame their anti-Semitism, their hatred against the Jews, because the Quran teaches that Jesus never was crucified, he never did die or was raised again. And so millions of people have seen this movie. And they've come to realize that it is not anti-Semitic, but it is truly the truth that the Bible tells about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was anything but glorious, right? That was a terrible, terrible scene of suffering and anguish and rejection. And the centurion in charge of this crucifixion had seen many, many people crucified. The Romans just crucified thousands of people in the land of Israel. But he never saw a man die and suffer and die like Jesus. He never heard a man being nailed to the cross and asking God to forgive their sins. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was no cursing. There was no threats. There was a man who loved and forgave his enemies. Through those long hours on the cross, and the centurion had to stick with it all through those 6 hours, he heard that man cry in his anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then at the end of his life, he heard him say, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It says in Luke's gospel that the centurion glorified God. And he said, certainly this was a righteous man. Certainly this was. This is the Son of God. Imagine a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion. God revealed to him and glorified himself as a result of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God was glorified, wasn't he? Right through the Gospel of Luke, the people glorified him and glorified God because he indeed was the servant of God and the light that had come into the world. Then if we go to John's Gospel, we know that John's Gospel opens with those words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. Now the people of Israel didn't see a halo around the Lord's head when he was born and lying in the manger. They didn't see any glory cloud over him or anything like that. They saw a man among men. But they saw a man who was full of grace and truth. They saw a man who was able to touch people's lives and change them. They saw a man who was able to rebuke the hypocrisy of the religious leaders who were leading the people astray. And they saw that kind of glory, right? The glory of grace and truth. And then as many of you have studied the Gospel of John, you realize that John tells us about seven miracles. Luke tells us about many more miracles, but only seven of those miracles tell us that the people glorified God or glorified him. And it's very interesting in John's gospel that the first and last of those seven miracles say that God's glory was manifested, right? What was the first miracle? Changing of the water into wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. That's where the Bible starts, with the wedding, right? Genesis chapter 2, first wedding, Adam and Eve, and Jesus blesses this wedding. And when the wine ran out, the Lord told the servants to fill the water pots with water, and when they served that water, it was the best wine that they had tasted. Yeah. And what does it say? John chapter 2 and verse 11, what does it say? This beginning of miracles Jesus did and manifested his what? His glory. And what was the result of that? And his disciples believed on him. John's gospel is stated right at the end of the gospel, right? Many other signs, other than those seven, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. I suppose that most of us here have read the Gospel of John. But you know, as I travel sometimes from place to place, I try to carry a Gospel of John with me and share it with the person I'm sitting next to on the plane or on the bus or wherever. And I often ask the person, have you ever read this little book? And most people say no. Can you imagine going all through your life, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, and never having read the Gospel of John? What a beautiful book, right? And that gospel shows us that through those seven miracles, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God. And if we believe that he is the Son of God, we have life through his name. His first miracle recorded in John, the changing of the water into wine, showed forth his glory as a creator, that he could take water and in an instant make it wine. It showed forth his glory as a creator. And then what was the last miracle in John's gospel before the Lord died? It was the raising of Lazarus, right? And when the message came to Jesus and his disciples that his friend Lazarus was sick, the Lord said, this sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of Man might be glorified. Well, the Lord didn't go right away to heal Lazarus. He waited for a few days, and when he got there, Lazarus was dead and buried for 4 days already, right? When he gets to Martha, right, Martha meets him, remember? Says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Maybe that was a little rebuke. We don't know. But it's true. If the Lord had been there, Lazarus would not have died. Right? The Lord would have healed him before he died. But the Lord waited until Lazarus died. And not only until he died, but until he had been buried for 4 days. Mary comes out, and she meets him with the same words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. So they go to the tomb. Jesus tells Martha to take away the stone from the tomb. Martha said, but Lord, he stinks now because he's already been dead for 4 days. And what did the Lord say to Martha? Martha, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see what? The glory of God. Tremendous. Tremendous the way the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God is displayed in John's gospel. From the first to the last miracle, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is glorified. And so we see him as the one, the true servant of God, that fulfilled all that Israel failed to do and brings glory to God. And then, of course, the third thing is ourselves. God would be glorified through Israel, and he still will be glorified through Israel one day when the Lord comes and he makes Israel the head of the nations once again, when he will be King of kings and Lord of lords, reigning from Jerusalem, and when Israel will be the nation through whom all the families and tribes and nations of the earth will be blessed. But in the meantime, we're here, right? In the meantime, he is building another family and that is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are part of that church. And that church started in the midst of great persecution because the Jewish high priests and governors persecuted the church to its, trying to annihilate it. And one of their main persecutors was Saul of Tarsus. When Saul of Tarsus couldn't find any more believers nearby, he got letters from the chief priest to go to Damascus, the capital of Syria, and bring back any Christians he could find from Damascus. But before he got there, God stopped him on the way, right? Fell to the ground, a light brighter than the noonday sun, and the Lord Jesus, risen and glorified, says to Paul, "Saul, Saul, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom you persecute." And from that moment on, Saul's life was changed, and he became the great Apostle Paul. And when he returned back after 3 years to Jerusalem, the churches that he once persecuted were now at rest, because it says that they glorified God in me. And Paul gives his testimony in Galatians. He said, "The churches that I once persecuted now glorified God in me." And so God was glorified through the Apostle Paul. He was also glorified through the Apostle Peter. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ talked to Peter on the lakeside there, about a week after the resurrection? He told Peter that he's a young man now, but someday he'll be an older man, and he'll be taken out, and they'll do with him what they wouldn't like, what he wouldn't like them to do, and that was that Peter would be crucified. And Peter says at that time that that would be the way by which he would glorify God. So whether by life or by death, we are to glorify God. And today there are many things that are happening in the world today. The Lord's people are being persecuted in many, many places of the world today. Central Nigeria, where our brothers Spence and Phyllis Dibble work, in central Nigeria, there have been pastors and over 200 churches have been destroyed just in the last few months. Pastors slain, Christians driven out of their homes and towns, and that's only Nigeria, and many other places of the world today. Now let's just close with this closing verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. That's the one you have on your sheet there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 20. Now we might not be called upon to glorify God through a terrible death like Peter or Paul or the five men that were slain by the Alcas in Ecuador so many years ago, or by people who are being killed today because of the fanatical religions amongst whom they live. But we too are charged to glorify God. This last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, last two verses, says, verse 19, what? "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now we're told too to glorify God, right? By our lives. And we might say, well, I glorify God in my spirit. Well, what about the body? And the body is the manifestation of what the spirit is, right? What we are within is shown by what we are without. And so Paul says, we've been bought with a price. A price was paid for us. And we are no longer our own. No Christian can say that I can do what I want because my life is my own, my money is my own, my time is my own. We can't say that. Because we have been bought out of the slave market of sin, and we now belong to our Lord, Jesus Christ. So Paul says that we are to glorify, honor God in our body as well as our spirit, which are God's. Now in the Old Testament, there's three words that are translated by the little word glory. Hard to translate the word glory in many different languages. Many people don't have a concept of what glory is. But the three words that mean glory, first of all, one word is heavy. We used to say, I don't know if the kids still say it, that's heavy. Or that's of great value and worth. And the second word that means glory is to beautify something. And the third word is to honor someone or something. And so these three words, to make heavy or of value, to honor, and to beautify, are three of the meanings by which we are to glorify God. We're to adorn the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ by a life that is lived to honor him. And if we dishonor him and forget what we were saved from and go back to the old ways, we also will experience chastisement in our lives, as Israel did as a nation. So God will be honored in spite of us or because of us. He will be honored to Israel. He was honored to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he desires to be honored through the lives of each and every one of us. Shall we pray?